Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today on this beautiful weekend. Today we're continuing our series, Live Loud, and we've been looking for the last couple weeks at how we live our lives as Christ followers in bold and impactful ways. And this really involves not just merely existing in this world or going through the motions, not just kind of observing the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I think if we're all honest, we could look in our world and say, man, I see some good and I see some bad. Man, I see some ugly too. Not just merely observing these things, but trying to make a difference in this world, trying to turn things around in a positive direction, trying to convey to others how faith brings vibrancy and life and color to our world and to people's relationships and lives. And we really need to live loudly, live this faith out loud, because the truth is our world is in disarray. Our world is struggling with strife and conflict and pain in ways that just seem to be growing over time. I mean, we can just go back 2 weeks ago to the terrorist attacks in London, where 8 people were killed and dozens of pedestrians injured when a van was driven on London Bridge on a pedestrian walkway and just slaughtered people. And we kind of look at this and say, man, there are people in this world that are just really misguided. Just, they want to rob this world of peace. It reminds us how vulnerable we are. And we struggle with the anxiety of that. I think we even see it in our political world today, in the leadership of our own country, where we have leaders who would much rather go to war with one another rather than to work together to solve problems. We have so much partisanship and so much polarization going on that we all suffer, whether we're a Democrat or Republican. It doesn't even matter. We come to the point where we're not getting things done, where our country's at a standstill. And in the end, we all suffer. And we're like, man, where are our leaders? Where is somebody going to step up and work together to move our country forward in a positive way? And that brings us anxiety as well. We don't have to look too far in our world of relationships to see that stress too, to realize that relationships are a struggle today, that marriages are flaming out and children don't call, and friends, sometimes they fall away and they betray us and they're no longer part of our lives. And we go to these family events, you know, and we think it's going to be a family reunion, and it turns into family feud. You know, it's like, man, what is happening? Why is there so much tension, so much conflict, so much brokenness in our relationships? Even those who kind of present their Facebook page as kind of a highlight reel of how awesome their lives are, if you get behind the scenes, a lot of times there's brokenness. And there's pain. They just don't show that. They just give you the best of. If we think that religious people or church people are doing better handling strife and conflict, you'd be wrong. One conflict resolution expert found in his studies that every year Christians file 4 to 8 million lawsuits, often against other Christians. They just can't figure it out. They can't work it out. They have to bring lawyers into it. Every year, 19,000 cases are filed of severe grievances and fractures in local churches, where churches cannot resolve their problems, and the problems are so severe, there's a chance that there'll be the church will split, that it will break. 19,000 every year. 1,500 pastors every month leave ministry. They leave ministry because of conflict and stress, because of moral breakdowns and other things that take place in their lives, and they just don't continue. Only 1 out of 23 pastors who start in ministry as a young person will retire one day in ministry. 1 in 23. And that's because their churches are difficult in a large measure. It's because of problems with their churches, the fact that they don't want to deal with it any longer. And so in the midst of all this, this conflict and this strife and this breakdown and the stress of this all, we kind of step back and say, this is crazy. It's crazy because it stands in stark contrast to what Jesus really desires for us to experience in our own lives. It stands, this conflict, this tension, this anxiety stands in stark contrast to what God wants us to experience together as his people in the local church. As we look through scripture, we see over and over again that God has this profound, deep desire for your life and mine, that we would experience peace. God wants you to experience peace. God wants his people to be a people of peace. God wants his church to be a place that when you walk in, there's a real sense of peace. We see through scripture that there are 400 references to peace in the Bible, direct references to peace and the importance of it. We also see many, many more indirect references. We see over and over again God's nature described through his names, that he is a God of peace. At his very core, at his heart, the essence of who he is a God of peace. And so as we look at that, it really raises the question, is there anything that we can do to bring peace to this world, to heal these fractures, to deal with this stress and this discontent and this anxiety? Is there anything that we can do to change this, to turn this around? And as we ask that question, there's one thing that Jesus says to us unequivocally. He says, yes, there is something you absolutely can do to turn this around. He describes this in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. God has called you and me, as Christ followers, followers of Jesus, to be peacemakers. Not to hyper-focus on all that is bad in this world and all that is ugly and dark in the lives of people around us. We got a lot of dirt diggers always digging up stuff on other. You know, not to hyper-focus on all that is dark and bad. Not to hyper-focus on what life, you know, should give me, what I deserve, what I better get or else, which only leads to this profound discontent in our lives. Not to focus on things where these anxieties really build in us because we mirror the anger we experience to other people. In other words, there's so much anger and vitriol and hatred, and what we do is we easily become a mirror, where we mirror that back, where we're exactly like everyone else, where we exchange what we receive and we give it back to them in full measure. Rather than hyper-focus on all these things that drag us down, that diminish us, that really keep us from being the best version of ourselves, God calls us to be radically different, to be a profound alternative, a refreshing change from all that by being a peacemaker. Now, to understand what being a peacemaker is, we need, I think, first to start with what a peacemaker is not. A peacemaker, first of all, obviously, is not a peace taker. There are people in our world today that you could describe as peace takers. You know, don't elbow the person next to you because they're like, yeah, you were like that in the car on the way here. You know, so we can all be that from time to time. But some people kind of are defined by this. They're the kind of person that enters the room, sucks all the oxygen out, and you're like, man, I can barely breathe when this person's around. You're waiting for something to go wrong. Something will upset them at some point. You're walking on eggshells. You don't know what's going to happen next. It's the kind of person that's easily offended by things. They're not kind or patient or gracious. They don't show the people skills. They drain that sense of peace out of the workplace. You go to work and you're like, man, I hope so-and-so doesn't show up on our floor because, I mean, it's going to be one of those days. They drain that sense of peace out of their environment, the home, the church, their neighborhood. Peace takers, they take peace. That's not a peacemaker. A peacemaker is also not a peace faker. A peace faker. Maybe you know somebody who, on the surface, seems very calm. Very calm. Very placid. Very placid. They're, you know, it's all sensible. It's all good. But underneath the surface, you just have this feeling. Something is like raging, like something is going. It's like a river. You're looking at a river and you're like, man, isn't the Susquehanna like just so nice and calm? Or that, but underneath there's currents flowing, and if you get caught and you can get dragged down. And sometimes people are like that. They're placid and calm on, you know, at on the surface, superficially, boy, but if you upset them or something goes wrong or you would screw with them in some way, man, you are doomed. They pull out the howitzer. They blast away. They are agitated under the surface, ready at any moment to explode. They're placid to the eyes, but underneath there's anger and fury, payback, grudge-keeping, counterattacking just below what we see. And that person fakes themselves out. They think they've got peace, but there's a lot going on under the surface that's stealing their peace and stealing others' peace too. A peacemaker is also not a peace at all cost lover. You know, the peace at all cost lover. This is the person who says, there's no problems. There's no conflict. Nothing is wrong. It's like the monkey. You know, the monkey, you know, hear no evil, see no evil. It's like that. It's the monkey all over again. That we cannot acknowledge that there's a problem. We cannot really come to the point where we see that there's an issue. We refuse to acknowledge conflict. We seek peace at any price. We'll appease them. We'll gloss over. We'll pull out our broom. We got this broom, and man, we're just very good at sweeping. We just sweep and sweep and sweep, and you know, we pick the rug up and we pull that baby back and we sweep everything, all the things people leave behind, all the garbage. We sweep it under the rug, rather, and then the rug's got this big mound, and so people are walking into our lives like sideways, like walking on this mound, and they're like, "What? Why are you standing like losing your balance, you know, crooked and all? What are you talking about? There's nothing there. It's just a rug. You know, it's the elephant in the room. We gloss over things. We don't want to make waves. We just want peace. We don't want to rock the boat. We're even willing to abandon our convictions. We're even willing to step away from our faith and say, my faith is important, but not now. Because we don't want other people to get upset. We don't want people to think that we're going to make things a challenge for them. But peacemakers are not peace at all cost lovers. A peacemaker is this: a person who experiences the inner peace that only comes from a Christ-like countercultural lifestyle. Peace begins with a Christ-like lifestyle. That's the starting point to the profound and deep presence of God in our lives. The joy and the abiding sense of presence and peace that God wants to give every one of us. But how we get to that peace is crazy in people's minds. The way we get to God's peace is so countercultural, it almost seems absurd, and God loves that. Because he likes to humble the wise. He does what we don't expect. He says the path to the good and best life is not what everyone tells us. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount. This passage in Matthew 5:9 is a beatitude. It's part of one of Jesus' most important and probably the most important sermon Jesus ever gave, called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It is among the greatest literature that secular people would talk about, but it is Jesus talking about something vitally important for you and me. And that is, what are the earmarks and distinctiveness of a Christ follower? Like if you're a real follower of Jesus, if you really love him, if you really want him in your life, if you're passionate for him, like what does that look like? Like what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? Like how does that affect like your mindset and your attitudes and the words and the way you treat people, your actions? Like how does it show up? Well, Jesus lays that out for us in these Beatitudes. And they're very radical. They're pretty shocking. They're countercultural. They're liberating. begins in Matthew 5, verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now we read that and say, poor in spirit. Is Jesus saying, blessed are the depressed? Are the people that are depressed or despairing? Is that what he's saying here? No, he's not saying that poor in spirit are people who are, you know, despairing, you know, and despondent and depressed. No, he's talking about people who understand their brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit who give up their self-sufficiency and say, you know what, God? I understand I'm broken. I understand that I've failed. I understand that I've fallen short. I understand I need you, that I am not God. I resign as the CEO of the universe. And so I want you in my life, and I'm giving you my self-sufficiency, and I'm pulling in your sufficiency to get me through things. It's a posture of a humble person who recognizes who God is and who they are. And that humble posture leads them to a poverty of spirit that says, wait a minute, I'm not looking down on myself. I'm not thinking less of myself, but I'm thinking more of you, and my sufficiency is in you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is not talking about someone who just goes around mourning and they're, you know, like upset and grieving all the time. That's not what this is saying. This is talking about a person who has sincere sorrow over their sin and failings. It's a person who seeks forgiveness, who recognizes that they fall short of what God wants them to be. And there's something very interesting about the Bible with this, because the truth is, the closer we get to God, the more aware we are of our failings and sin. It's often people who say they have no failings and sin that are a lot further from God than they think they are, because they're justifying things. The truth is, you look at Paul and other people, the closer you get to God, the more aware you are of how you've fallen short, how awesome and pure and holy and great God is, and how we screw it up, even in the small ways, even when we don't want to, we work at it. So here, this whole grieving and mourning is about seeking forgiveness and a desire on our part to say, I want to get better. I want to get better at this. I don't want to just stay in the same place. I want to get better. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I mean, talk about countercultural. I mean, this one's crazy. You're like, you read this and say, are you serious? Blessed are the meek. You know, I've seen over the years, a lot of people have babies. And they post pictures of their babies on Facebook and their children as they get older. And it's kind of cool to follow the stories and all that kind of thing. And I've heard a lot of words and read a lot of words and talked with a lot of people over the years about parents' aspirations for their children. And I can tell you this, I've never once read, I'm hoping little Joey grows up to be a really meek kind of guy. I haven't read it. Haven't seen it on Facebook. Boy, I hope he grows up and he's really meek. Now, I've heard a lot of other things. Successful, brilliant, resourceful, go-getter, wealthy, famous. Yeah, these are power words. And Jesus says, actually, all those things pale in comparison to something that's far better. Meekness. Really radical stuff. You see, meekness rhymes with weakness, but meekness is not weakness. It's actually one of the best virtues you could ever embrace as a man. It is the best virtue you could embrace as a man. It's a virtue that Jesus demonstrated and showed us how to be a man, how we as people can really live a life that brings fulfillment and success. Meekness is strength under control. It's my ability to hurt you. It's my ability to pay you back. It's my ability to pummel you with my fist. It's my ability to impose my will on you. But I have a higher calling. I refuse to do that. It's Jesus hanging on the cross with his hands outstretched, and he's got these nails in his hands and in his feet, and the Roman soldiers are there thinking, man, we're so much stronger than you, Jesus. we're so much more powerful than you. You're so weak. It's crazy. Everybody thought you were something. You're nothing. You're on the cross. And they don't realize that Jesus in one moment could have come down from that cross, called legions of angels, blinded them, struck them down, destroyed them utterly. But Jesus refused to use that power in that way. He was meek. It's the essence of being a man. It's the one of the most powerful virtues for success in life. I don't need to impose myself on you. I can entrust myself to God. It's like the girl in the Mustang GTI at the traffic light. And there's a guy in a Ford Fiesta right next to her. And they're at the red light, and the girl in the Fiesta is revving the engine. Let's go for it. Hey, let's drag race. And so the light turns green, and the Ford Fiesta goes 0 to 60 in a minute and 35 seconds. And the GTI, she just goes 25 miles an hour. But man, does it sound good all the way. I got all the power to blow you away. But I don't have to use it. I don't have a need for that. Meekness is something God says is powerful and profound. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, the society laughs and says, seriously? There's so many other things to fill yourself with. You should be pursuing popularity. That's the most important thing. Money, fame, how you look, your appearance, the perfect image of your perfect family. These are the things worth pursuing. Retiring early, having everything you want. The house with the picket fence and the wonderful cars and in the garage. That's the goal. It's the American dream. And yet, in an age of immense prosperity, more prosperity than the world has ever known, and we live in this age, there is so much discontent. How can that be? How can we have so much and be so unhappy? Maybe because we filled ourselves with the wrong things. Because Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for something else, for righteousness, to be a man and woman of God. When we do that, there's an outcome we can expect. Then you're going to get filled. The other stuff, don't expect the filling. Expect more discontent even when you're successful. But if you fill yourself with God and faith, invest in your relationship with Him, expect to be filled. You will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, and the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. All these things are radically countercultural. Our friends aren't telling us that this is important. But what's fascinating about it is that when we live this countercultural lifestyle, two things happen. First of all, amazingly and ironically, this is the path God has laid out for happiness. Now, when I say happiness, some of us might say, well, that's a really cultural word. Is that a theological word? Is that a scriptural word? That's very cultural. Happy, like to be happy. It's exactly what Jesus says here. The Greek word for blessed is makarios, and the translation is happy are those who live this way. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those, the list goes on and on. Blessedness is linked to happiness, and all of it is rooted in the same thing. The happiness we pursue and desire is rooted in this drive to align our lives with a Christ-like lifestyle. That's how we find that joy. That's how we find that happiness. This is a huge curveball to the culture because it says you're going to be happy with other things. Pursue other things. Proverbs warns us about that when it says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death, decay. We're diminished. We're not actually filled at all. But there's one other thing that happens when we sync our lifestyle up with what God desires for us. Not only does he bring us makarios, but he also brings us peace. These Beatitudes are kind of leading up to this verse 9, peacemaking. It leads up to it because I think what is happening here is that peace and peacemaking are aligned with lifestyle. And the more we align our lives with Jesus and his desires, the more peace we will have in our lives. The more we align our lives with God's plan and purpose and why, the way we're wired, the more we're like him, the more countercultural we are, the more peace we experience. The word here in peacemaking is the Hebrew word shalom. And this isn't the absence of something. I don't know if you've ever gone to an event, say a workplace event or a family reunion or something like that, and you're there and no one is shouting, no one is arguing, no one is cursing, nobody's throwing Coke bottles or beer bottles at anybody, but man, there is something simmering. Like below the surface, you're like, man, you could cut the tension here with a knife. It's like, what's going on? Like, you can feel it. You ever get in a situation, there's no one shouting, but man, you can feel the tension. It's like, whoa. It's like a powder keg. Like, anything could just blow this thing right up, but it remains calm. So, in other words, you can have peace, but there's not peace. There's stuff raging below. Shalom isn't the absence of something. It's actually the presence of something. The presence of well-being. You see, that's God's desire for your life and for my life, for your family, for your kids, for our world. God wants you to experience well-being. He wants you to experience peace in the midst of your storms. It's not a matter of life always going well. It won't. It won't. Life can be really screwed up. You can have really bad weeks. But in the midst of problems, there can be this abiding peace that just undergirds us. That's shalom. It's the presence of something that brings joy, that brings a sense of the higher good, where we see an outcome over time where we have a lasting benefit to our lifestyle of faith. And so it really comes down to, if peace is leaking out of your life, if you're not experiencing shalom, and the truth is we all have seasons where that's true, we really need to step back and ask some questions. We need to ask, you know, do I need to draw closer to the Lord? Have I been robbed of peace? Have I squandered peace because I've wandered from the Lord? I need to maybe focus on him a little bit more. Maybe I've listened to the wrong voices. I've listened to voices that are not leading me to a Christ-like lifestyle, and I need to make some adjustments maybe to how I'm living. We can't let others, society or culture or anyone, rob us of the shalom God wants us to experience. So ultimately, God wants you and I to experience peace, to be a people of peace. Not because things always go well, but because we have God within us, we've aligned our lives with him, and he's blessing us even through adversity and problems. So a peacemaker is first one who experiences peace, but that's not the end. A peacemaker is next a person who courageously and aggressively brings good into the world. A person who courageously and aggressively brings good into the world. God wants to give you peace because he wants to fill you so you're a conduit of that peace to other people. He wants to fill you with peace so you can be a vessel that brings peace into the hearts of others who are struggling, who are broken, who are discontent, who are finding maybe every success the world offers and still find themselves empty. God has called you to be one as a peacemaker who enters into their world and their lives to offer them something different, to point them to Jesus. And I think this is something we do with even the difficult people in our lives. All the people we come across, God has called us to be bridge builders to help them find peace. And there's several ways we can do this. We're not to watch strife from the sidelines. We need to intervene, and there are several ways we can do it. The first is this. We can become a peacemaker when we help people come to know Jesus. That's what God desires of our lives. This is what God desires of you, that you would not just experience peace and think that's the end. Man, I feel better. I'm right with God. I have joy. I can go to church. I've got life group. I've got friends. That's awesome. That's step one. God wants you to experience peace so you can help others find him too. And this is this concept of being a bridge, praying for others that they'll come to know Christ, sharing your story, your life story about how God has made a difference in your life, inviting people to church so that they can hear a message of hope as well. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The concept of reconciliation in the Bible and theologically is exactly the same as this, being a peacemaker. That we're trying to help reconcile people who are alienated from God, far from God, as we once were. Our goal is to help reconcile them to a God of peace who loves them and has a plan for them. So the reconciliation concept is the same. We enter into other people's lives, friends' lives, family members' lives, neighbors, everyone we rub shoulders with, in the back of our mind, knowing we have a mission to build a bridge so that they can come to know Christ and can be reconciled to him. We also live this life as a peacemaker when we break down racial, gender, and socioeconomic barriers. God wants us to be a people on the forefront of breaking down gender and racial and socioeconomic barriers, that we're barrier breakers, that our world is becoming more polarized and more focused on its own interests, and they tend to see other people who are different from them, and they push them aside, and they're unwelcoming, and things are getting worse, and this is wrong. The church should be at the forefront, and we as his people should be at the forefront of building bridges, of welcoming all people, of being a diverse people, a loving people. We're all brothers and sisters. It's not about race or creed or where we come from or nationality. None of these things should divide us. God has called us to be together as brothers and sisters in a family that will represent him in this world, a family that will be diverse and awesome and beautiful for eternity. Jesus actually came for that very purpose, to break down barriers between people. In the New Testament, the biggest barrier was between Jews and Gentiles. Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews. Their mom and dad told them that you should hate the other people because they're different. Their mom and dad taught them. Their friends reinforced it. The culture reinforced it. The first century was one of the most divisive times in human history. There were so many people that hated so many other people. And Jesus comes along and says, "No more. This is not to be. It cannot happen among my people. If you're a follower of me, you got to break that down. It's not where I am at." In fact, he came for one purpose. He describes it in Ephesians 2:14. "For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed, decimated, completely eliminated the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between these two groups of people, between all people." So God wants us to be those who are in unity, intentionally pursue relationships with those who are different from us, because we're all one family, and God loves that. There are many other things we could say about being a peacemaker. Don't be a gossip. When people are talking down about other people and pointing out all kinds of dirt, there are plenty of dirt diggers in your life. Maybe you're a dirt digger. You go past all the diamonds and you find the dirt because you want to focus on what is bad about someone. That's your kind of, you're predisposed to that. God says, no, we gotta move beyond that and become a person who's more like a wet blanket, So in other words, what you need to do is take a wet blanket, put it in your pocket, okay? It'll look a little weird because it's going to seep down your pants and all, but you put this wet blanket in, okay? And so when you're at work and there's got fire going on, yeah, so-and-so, did you hear about this going on? And like, whoa, whoa, and there's other people throwing logs onto the fire. Man, that is bad. I mean, he screwed up last week. You wouldn't believe how, oh, and he said this and his wife's this. And yeah, let's throw, and you come and say, well, listen, guys, I'm sorry, but I throw that baby right down. I mean, what happens when you say, you know, I know you guys are upset, but they did a pretty good job on that one project. What? What? Like, are you serious? Like, you're going to take a log away? Stop this. Yeah, I'm a wet blanket here. I'm gonna try to bring peace. Okay, maybe the person is screwed up. Gossiping about it isn't going to fix it. Don't be part of it. Step away from it. Be a peacemaker. Those things undermine culture. Undermine community, and we say no to them. Be someone who reaches out to the marginalized. Think about somebody who's on the outskirts. If you're at school and there's somebody sitting alone at the lunch table, you don't have to go to the cool kids. You don't have to be that. You don't have to be the, you know, I'm just going to hang out with the people I know and all that. I know there's so much peer pressure. But to be a peacemaker, you build a bridge to somebody who's marginalized, somebody that's not cool or, you know, part of an in-group or understood. Maybe they're just not understood, but you somehow have the courage to step out of yourself and say, I'm going to go over and just welcome them and sit for a minute and have a sandwich. Find people that are on the outskirts and bring them in. Don't just try to be cool all the time or, you know, just kind of fit in all the time. No, we have a bigger mission than that. We're called to be peacemakers. Reach out to those who have different perspectives, even in the political realm, and say, you know, it's not about my ideology. Let's agree to disagree. Let's discuss the issues with passion. Fantastic. We can do all that. But in the end, we're brothers. We're sisters. We agree to disagree. And I have a bigger mission. To be a peacemaker. Even come to the point, amazingly, where we love our enemies. We love our enemies. Why? Why do we do all these things? Because our mission is to bring someone to the person of Christ. We do all this because the ultimate goal of peacemaking is to bring people to faith. Even your enemy. Because if you think about your enemy right now, what you hate about your enemy is not their problem. What you hate about your enemy, ultimately, is the fact that they don't have something right spiritually with the Lord. That's the issue. We focus on what they did or this or that. They're our enemy because ultimately they're doing things to create this tension. And maybe we're feeding it back. But their greatest need isn't to stop this one thing. Their greatest need is to come to know Jesus. And maybe God is choosing you and using you to be the person who doesn't counterattack and get carnal and crazy in response. That's going to one day get them to think, wait a minute, what's going on with that person? Everybody else freaks out. And they have something about them. Maybe you'll be the one to help them solve the problem of alienation from God that makes them enemies. So we begin to see the gospel is the goal of peacemaking, bringing people to faith. And ultimately, peacemaking demonstrates inner strength and courage. Here's the irony. When you're a peacemaker, you always, almost always, initially create conflict. It's ironic. We spent the whole message talking about peacemaking. But I need to tell you that initially, peacemaking in many cases, will create conflict. Jesus told us right after he talked about peacemaking in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Living like Jesus, embracing his values, helping others know him, can lead and will lead sometimes to insults, to conflict, to a change in the relationship. But what's interesting here is Jesus says through all that, we're blessed. We're blessed. How? How could that possibly be a blessing to them that we would live that way and be bold and courageous? And how does that benefit us? Right after this, Jesus gives two metaphors. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Light is a metaphor that I think answers the question for us, why we are blessed when we live loud for Jesus. Think about a time when you went to a movie theater. A few years ago, we went to a movie, and we went to see Anchorman 2, okay? The movie was so bad. Honestly, when I was leaving the movie, I honestly felt that I lost brain cells. I mean, brain cells were like falling out of my ears and my eyes. I was losing brain. I'm convinced that after that movie, my IQ dropped significantly. I was incredibly dumber, much dumber. We were all dumb, incredibly dumb, walking out of this theater. So anyway, that's Anchorman, in case just a little review. You don't have to go to Rotten Tomatoes or whatever. So you've been to a movie, and I can remember going to a movie. It's so dark in there, but then what happens is you walk out of the movie theater, and have you ever walked out of the lobby into the parking lot, and whoa, like blinding light, like wow. I mean, I got so used to the darkness in this theater, and now I'm out here. It is blinding, like snow blind, and it's painful. It's painful. I think it's exactly a picture of what happens when you or I shine the light of God's purity, of Jesus' purity and righteousness and light before others, that the initial reaction is exactly that, that they recoil at. And it's like, man, this is new. This is bright. This is difficult to deal with. And it explains, I think, why sometimes we're persecuted. Sometimes we're insulted. Sometimes people are like, what are you doing? You're getting more religious. And that's not it at all. It's the light and purity of Jesus that blinds them, and it explains why there's persecution, why sometimes people kind of recoil at it and resist it and reject it. They're more comfortable in the darkness, like we all have been. They're more comfortable there. They're accustomed to it. But that's initially. Because here's something that we cannot miss. Because once we're in that parking lot for a few minutes, what begins to happen? Our eyes begin to adjust. And then out of that darkness, we begin to see color. We begin to see light. We begin to see dimension. The fullness of life fills our eyes, and it's like, wow, that changed everything. You see, when we shine the light of God's purity and love, we can expect initially that there'll be recoiling. But then if we wait and we're patient, and if they step away from that darkness into the light, their eyes will adjust too. And they're going to see the beauty of who God is. They're going to see the vibrancy of faith. They're going to see the dimension of all whom God is. Their eyesight will be restored, and what they see outside will be immeasurably better than the darkness of that theater. God has called us to be that kind of people, to love people by sharing our faith in the light of Jesus and the lifestyle that's different, to shine that light in such a way that it gives our friends and family and the people around us an opportunity for their eyes to adjust. And there's nothing better. I can tell you there's nothing better than when one day somebody comes up to you and says, thank you for having the courage. Thank you for having the boldness. Thank you for hanging in there. When you told me about the Lord and I was like, what? And I pressured you and I made your life difficult and our friendship might have got a little shaky for a while and you didn't give up and you didn't judge me and you didn't preach at me, but you didn't back away either. Thank you, because my eyes have adjusted and I see who God is and I see how great he is and I get to spend forever with you. There'll be nothing better than in eternity when somebody comes up to you and says, thank you for your courage. When I made it tough, you didn't back away and now I'm saved. I see the vibrancy of faith. I'm alive. I'm changed. So today Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And I want to challenge you today to not focus on all the negative, but to counter it with goodness. To be the kind of person who's a conduit of positive things, a bridge builder, someone who lives their faith loudly, lives their faith out loud, so that someone you care about one day can see their vision adjust and their life flourish, their world come alive. Be a peacemaker.